North Rock Podcast.
Thank you. Good morning. How is everyone? Well, good. Well, I am excited. As Andrew said, we were talking about signs of the kingdom. And when we first brought this up and they were talking through like all the different signs, and Andrew mentioned the one I'm preaching on today, I was like, oh, can I talk about that one? So I've been excited about this for, I don't know, a couple months now. Like this, I'm really, because the thing is, sometimes God's already been like talking to me about this specific, you know, isn't that crazy when things happen like that, when like God was already talking to me about this miracle and working through this in my life in ways. And so it was like, I am a sponge full of this right now. So I am really excited to just get to go over this with you guys this morning. And I believe that, well, I know God's been working in me and speaking in me, and I believe that he doesn't do that just for our own benefit, but it's for us so that we can go out and share with others what we're getting as well, right? Amen? Amen? So, yeah. So I'm excited to have that opportunity this morning. So, as Andrew said, these seven signs were strategically selected by John. They were even arranged in order of how he told them. They aren't necessarily chronological, but he specifically was very strategic about how he's talking about each of these signs and the things that they illustrate about Jesus and salvation and our relationship with him. So the one we're talking about this morning is in John 5. It is the only, it's only found in John. So he's the only one who included this particular narrative, this particular circumstance. It's not in any of the other gospels. So, and we're going to be talking about perspective and about perception. So before we get started, I do have a video that I want to show you. Let me set it up just real quick to let you know why we're watching this. In 2007, the Washington Post did an experiment on context, perception, and priority. And they set up this camera in a Washington, D.C. metro station at rush hour on a Friday morning. And they ran this experiment. So I want to show you this video, and then we'll get more into the experiment here in a second. That video was 43 minutes. So as you can see, there was a lot of people going through that atrium. 1,097 people walked through that space in that 43-minute time frame. Only 7 people stopped for at least a minute to pay attention to the musician. He had a case out in front of him. He collected $32.17 from 23 different people. One of those people gave a $20 bill. People put in pennies. The musician is acclaimed violinist Joshua Bell. He, 3 days before that, had played at the Boston Symphony Hall, average ticket price $100. 2 weeks after that, he played at the Music Center at Strathmore in North Bethesda, standing room only audience. People would stifle their coughs. They would do anything not to interrupt him while he was playing. The instrument he's playing is a violin. It's the Gibson X Ubermann. It was handcrafted in 1713 by Antonio Stradivari during his golden period. It was towards the end of his career. He had access to all of the finest materials. He had reached the peak of his craftsmanship. In 2007, it was worth $3.5 million. In fact, Joshua had a 3-block walk from his hotel where he was staying to come do this experiment. He took a taxi because he didn't want to walk with the instrument. Like, he was so worried about it. Only one person recognized him. That was the one at the end where she said she'd seen him at a free concert. She's the one who gave the $20. As they were talking to people afterwards, because they had reporters there, like they had people there talking, there was one of the people who stopped for a few minutes. He stopped because he had wanted to be a violinist. So he recognized the genius that he was playing. He played six incredibly amazing classical songs. The first one that he started out with is a 14-minute song that many violinists won't even try to play. There was a huge line across from them where he was standing for lotto tickets. There was a huge line of people there. One guy paid $20 worth of lotto tickets, didn't even look at the violinist standing there. So we've all done this, though. I mean, we all haven't passed this caliber of musician, but we've all been places, we've all seen things like this where you just kind of pay attention. Maybe you stop for a minute or two or don't. I'm not blaming it all. These people they work in Washington, D.C. They are most of them in government positions. They have other things on their mind. They have other things they're doing. They had their schedule. One of the people did stop for 3 minutes because he knew he was 3 minutes early for where he needed to be. And so he was like, well, I've got 3 minutes to give this guy. But it wasn't a priority for them. They had their priority. They had their perception of what was important and they were going about their day. And we can't really blame them for that, right? We do that all the time. In fact, this is called inattention blindness, and it's a phenomena related to people's perception of the data they receive. So regardless of whether or not something is clearly in front of you, right in front of your eyes, your eyes will see it, your subconscious will perceive it and register it, but you may not remember having seen it. You may not remember that was there because it's not a priority. It wasn't important enough to warrant your attention, right? Even as I was driving here today, I was thinking about it. I drive my normal route, and I'm just driving and going, and yes, of course, my eyes are on the road. I'm watching what I'm doing, but I'm not really aware of what's happening all around me. When I first moved here, and I got lost going to my house, and it was really important for me to remember what street I live on. And what's funny is, we were talking with our kids the other day, and one of them doesn't even remember the street we turn off of to go to our house. They remember there's a giant electrical box there, and that's how they remember how to get into our neighborhood. It's not, the name of the street isn't important to them, partly because they're not driving or ever giving people directions, right? But it's the electrical box, that's where we turn, that's where we go home. So I want to talk today and illustrate in this story how perception and perspective and priority can sometimes cause us to miss things that are right in front of our face. So we're reading today in John 5, 2 through 4. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the Sheep Gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in, was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." Immediately the man became well, picked up his pallet, and began to walk. One of the first things that we talk about in this, we're introduced to the sick man. And he doesn't get a name. He's like that plucky comic relief, I don't have a name. That was a Galaxy Quest quote. I don't have a name. I'm plucky comic relief. So this guy doesn't have a name. He's the sick man. That's his identity. That's what he's bound up in. That's how he's known. And We're told that he's been sick for 38 years. We're not told what he's sick with. Obviously, it's something that prevents him from being able to get to the pool on his own. He needs assistance with that, so it could be a lameness or a paralysis or something like that. But what we do know is that he is sick. He spends his days in the company of others who are sick and broken and invalids. And he spends his days laying there at the edge of what he hopes is his healing, hoping to be made well, waiting for that opportunity to present itself. He is caught up in that identity of what his affliction is. The next thing we have is the pallet. We know, because Jesus tells him to pick it up, that he's laying on a pallet. He's there, that's what he rests in. As I was thinking through this story, the verse from Proverbs came to my mind: hope deferred makes a heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. And I started thinking about this man and how everything he wants is there within his reach, but he can't get there on his own. And he feels broken, and he feels, he's obviously like discounted from society, being sick, like all of the rules they had about cleanliness and even just his inability to work discounts him. He's not, like, he lays there. So he lays there in his discontent. He lays there in disappointment, in bitterness. He lays there in envy and comparison with what others are doing, what others are getting. That's what he's resting in. That's what he's resting on as he's spending his time in this community. He was actively seeking his healing by laying on his pallet at the edge of the waters. So what could look like inaction is actually his best efforts. This is what he thinks he needs to do. He needs to be present. He needs to be here. He needs to be watchful. He needs that to be whole. And I was thinking back through this about when I was reading a book once about productivity and how our brains work and how we can, again, just like we can discard things that aren't important to us with what we're needing to do, we also have this thing in our brains that it keeps bringing up things that are important to us. So if we have something we're worrying about or something we want or something that's on our mind that we need to achieve, our brains will keep reminding us of it. Unless our brain feels like we have secured that in a safe place where we'll make sure it happens when it needs to. So one of the weird things, though, about our brain is when we worry about it, when we think about it, we trick ourselves into thinking we've taken action on it. So we sit there and we think, and it's like, oh, I got to get this done, or oh, I need to make this happen, or, you know, like, you have a project in front of you or a task in front of you, and you want to see that achieved, and so but it's huge, and you don't know where to start. But maybe instead of actually breaking it down and getting it started, because you've worried about it, your brain releases it for a little bit. But then it comes back. Oh, I got to get that done. And then you worry about it again. Okay, it's gone. Okay, back. So we're not actually doing anything. We're not actually making any efforts moving forward towards that goal. But just like in this, like, he isn't really doing much. He's laying there. But in his mind, in his brain, he's doing what he needs to do to try to get there, right? So the next thing that we're looking at, the next element of this story, is the pool. The pool, it says, in these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever there then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in, was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. What's interesting about this pool is, so it was right outside the temple. There was an underground stream that came, and it went through the temple and came out here, and it bubbled up here. And so part of the belief from the Jews, at least, was as things are going through the temple and being consecrated and made holy in this water, they're using this water, so there's like residual holiness that's coming out in this water. and then it's bubbling up, and that's the stirring of the waters. And then there's this magical time where whoever gets there first wins and is made holy. And what's interesting is that this had become such a myth, such a belief, that it wasn't just the Jews who gathered here. Pagans gathered here. Like, all of the sick people were here. Everyone. So in reality, this place, this pool that he was putting all of his hopes and dreams and expectations in, they weren't necessarily going, this is where God meets us. It was like, this is where magic happens. Like, I just, you know, walk in those waters and I'm, ta-da, I'm new, I'm wonderful. You know, like, all my problems disappear. And so, you know, he had this. He could see it. He could almost touch it. And he just needed to wait. And it doesn't say, it just says in season. So it doesn't say like once a year on January 1st or, you know, every 90 days. Like, it's kind of like, I hope you're there. Hope you make it. Good luck. You know, so it wasn't, he had to just sit there and wait and hope. And then when it happened, and he doesn't get there, over and over and over. They're laying near a pool of water. Bethesda means house of mercy. And it was a place where all of the invalids would gather to be comforted, and they would comfort one another. They were all in it together. They all were trying to get this taken care of. But also, you got to think, like, eventually it gets to a point where it's not happening for a lot of them, so they just start living their life together, like, this is where we're at. This is what we're doing. So the next part is the question. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." This sick man had inattention blindness. He was focused on his affliction. He was focused on the pallet he was laying on. He was focused on that pool. He didn't see what was right in front of him. He had no clue. Just like all those people walking by, he had no idea who this guy was who was asking him that question. When I was thinking through this, I was thinking like, first of all, you know, when you're in a place where you feel like I really should be doing something, or, you know, you get to that point where you're getting discouraged over and over and over from things not happening the way you're hoping, and from seeing others getting what you would want, and seeing things not working out for you the way you'd hope, if someone asks you if you want that thing that is your greatest dream, there's a defensiveness that rises up inside, right? Like, it almost seems mean that Jesus is saying, "Do you want to get well?" Like, you feel like you could understand why he's like, he instantly feels like, I have to defend why I'm still sick. I have to defend why I'm still in this place. Well, I don't have anybody to help me, and somebody else gets there first. Like, I feel like I hear my kids in my mind. Like, so they took it first. You know, he's upset. But then also, as I was talking through this, I was like, what if he's so blinded to who Jesus is and what Jesus can do, and he's so focused on that pool that when someone comes to him and says, "Do you want to be made well?" instead of saying, "Yes, I want to be made well," he thinks, "This guy's going to help me into the pool." Right? This person is my, maybe he'll sit and help me. Who knows how long we're going to sit here. But will you help me into the pool? He doesn't even understand what's right in front of him. So whenever I read scripture, the way my brain works whenever I do things, and probably doing so much soap journaling, it's always like, what's the response? What am I hearing? What am I seeing? What's my response? So when I originally read this, I started thinking through it, and I started thinking through, okay, what do I need to do? What's my response? How do I how do I respond to what God's telling me? Well, first of all, I have to stop identifying with my affliction. I need to stop allowing that to be who I am. I have to stop sitting in excuses or letting barriers be there. I have to stop that. This is not what I need to be doing anymore. I have to stop looking at the pool to heal me. I have to stop thinking that's what I need to be made whole. That's what I need, right? I have to stop that. I can't allow that to be everything I focus on, because then I miss what's important, what's happening. And lastly, I need to just start seeking Jesus, right? And I agree with you. The problem is we can't do that. Sorry. I'm really independent. My first sentence was sis to do itself. That was the first thing I ever told my mom all the time, sis to do itself. I did not want help with anything. I am good. And I still do that. Ask anybody, or anytime anybody asks me for help, I'm like, I'm good, thanks. We're good, we're fine. I got it, we're good, thanks. I can figure it out. I don't need help. We do. I mean, that video right there showed you, we miss really big things. We don't always know what's going on around us. We don't always know what's happening. We don't always know what we don't know and what we're missing. And if it was possible for us to heal ourselves, wouldn't we have done it by now? Like, really? I don't want to sit on this pallet anymore. I don't want to be this person. I don't want to do this thing. I want to be that. I want that. But whatever that isn't actually going to heal me. Whatever that isn't going to make me a whole person. I'll probably just end up on a different pallet waiting for a different pool. Right? Like, gosh, for real, it's never enough. I always have, okay, what's next? We are hopeless and helpless without Jesus. We can be so focused on the task at hand that we can easily miss what's right in front of us. The man was at the very edge of healing. All of his unsuccessful efforts to get into the pool had only made it more obvious that his infirmity was preventing him from being healed. In the same way, we are incapable of healing ourselves, whether it's physical affliction or spiritual affliction. Especially spiritual affliction. Think about it. Like, the whole Old Testament is given this law to tell them how to save themselves. Well, if the law was good enough for us to save ourselves, then why would Jesus have had to come? Like, we can't save ourselves. We can't heal ourselves. We can't make ourselves whole. No amount of gumption and self-will and alerts on my phone to remind me to stop staring at the pool is going to help me to stop staring at the pool. You want to change, you want to be healed, you want to get fixed, but there is nothing that you can do in and of yourselves to fix yourselves. And that's good news. Because he can do it. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been sick a long time, in that condition, he said to him, do you wish to get well? Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. Immediately the man became well, picked up his pallet, and began to walk. Jesus sought him out. There was lots of sick people there. Later, it goes on, if you continue reading, he had no idea who Jesus was. He didn't come to him and say, Master, Savior, Father, heal me. Heal me. You are the Messiah. There was lots of non-Jews who did that. But he didn't. He was just laying in his pallet, looking at the pool, hoping that the waters would be stirred so he could be made whole. Jesus came to him. Jesus approached him. Jesus talked to him. Jesus said, do you want to be made well? He did not say yes. He said why he wasn't well. But he didn't say yes, and he didn't say, I believe you can make me well. Jesus did it anyways. Jesus seeks out the one who has lost hope and lives in darkness. And instead of that pool water from Bethesda, he offers them an ocean of living water. He says, forget about the pool. So, the answer is not try harder, do better, see clearer. It's not any of those. I like those answers better because it means it's in my control. Because guess what? My brain then thinks I'm doing something, but I'm still sitting on a pallet. I'm not getting any closer. I'm not doing any better. Jesus's miracle here is aimed at the sickness of the heart more than at the sickness of the body. The man didn't know who Jesus was. He didn't have to ask Jesus to heal him. He didn't have the perfect response when Jesus asked him about being made well, and it didn't matter. Jesus knew his condition. Jesus offered him healing, and Jesus told him what to do next. Jesus knows our condition. Jesus offers us healing. Jesus tells us what to do next. We are not our afflictions. We do not need to rest and wait in our situations. We don't need to focus on the pool anymore. Our hope is not in the pool. It's in Jesus. You want to come up? So I didn't talk to you about this. Can we do it when you walk into the room? I'm sorry, I didn't talk to you about that. I love this song because it shows just by God's presence we're changed. There's nothing that you need to do. He wants to heal you. He wants to draw you close to him. Yes, there's a response from us. But his healing and his movement in our life is not dependent upon us doing everything right first. So we're going to just worship for a little bit.
Resurrection life, and all you do.
God, we love you. We can't get enough. Come and consume us. Fill our hearts. When you walk into the room, everything changes. Father God, you are in this room. And we pray that our eyes are opened to how you're changing us. Thank you, God, that you know our condition and you want to heal us. You want to bring us wholeness, and you are doing it. Help us to see you. Thank you, Lord God. If this morning you feel like you are like that sick man who didn't know who Jesus was, we want to introduce you. We want you to be able to come into that relationship, to find that living water, that wholeness, that new life, that new beginning. We have a prayer that we pray every Sunday, and we'd like to pray that together. I also just want this morning, as we're praying it, if you do feel like you're in a position where you are being identified by your affliction, you are on your pallet and you're looking at the pool, we're talking to God. So this morning, as things come to mind, as things come up, believe in his healing, believe in his presence in your life and how he's changing you. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and rose from the grave 3 days later. I receive forgiveness for every failure and sin in my life and give to you the right to direct my life from this day forward. I dedicate myself to learning the scripture, living in fellowship with God's people, and following you in water baptism. In Jesus' name, I pray and trust. Amen. If you prayed that for the first time this morning, I would love an opportunity to meet with you and talk with you. We have a yes packet that has some tools and resources and information that can help you as you start forward on this new path. I hope you guys have a great rest of your morning.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.